One of my favorite musicals is Fiddler on the Roof. And it's about a family of Russian Jews, particularly a man named Tevye, who is the father of three daughters whose various marriages the story revolves around. And Tevye is trying hard to hold on to all of his tradition in the face of a changing culture. In fact, one of the most well-known songs from the musical is called Tradition, which opens the drama and it sets the theme for the rest of the musical. Well, as Tevye faces each new cultural challenge to his tradition, he has to wrestle with either holding on to the tradition or bending to meet the culture. At one pivotal part in the musical where Tevye is actually relenting to holding on to the tradition, he says this telling line, "Our old ways were new once, weren't they? Our old ways were new once, weren't they?" One of the underlying questions of Fiddler on the Roof is what the moral status of tradition is. Are we obligated to do things just because that is how we have always done them? Or is there some other foundation we can appeal to for deciding what we should or should not do? One Fiddler on the Roof, you see Tevye appealing to all kinds of reasoning for why or why not a certain tradition should be upheld. And oftentimes it has to do with the fact that the culture around him is changing. Well, our passage this morning, Mark 7, 1 through 23, is also about tradition and about the moral status of traditions. But instead of appealing to culture to reform tradition, we find in this passage an appeal to something even more traditional than man's tradition, namely the Word of God. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up to Mark 7, 1 through 23, where Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the scribes about their traditions. I'll start reading in Mark 7, verse 1. "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," that is Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Well, I've broken my passage down this morning, Mark 7, 1 through 23, into three easy-to-follow points, I hope. The first is, we're going to see that following tradition over the Word of God makes you a hypocrite. That's what Jesus says in verses 1 through 8. Secondly, we're going to see that following tradition over the Word of God makes you actually disobedient to God in verses 9 through 13. Then finally, we're going to see in verses 14 through 21 that following tradition over the Word of God makes you miss the infinitely more important matters of the heart. But first, in verses 1 through 8, we see following tradition over the Word of God makes you a hypocrite. Everyone look with me at verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Well, this setup is reminiscent of Jesus' earlier encounters with the religious leaders in Mark's gospel. You see, to this point, Jesus has had several run-ins with the Pharisees and the scribes, and things have not gone very smoothly between Jesus and the religious establishment. They have accused Jesus of blasphemy for saying that a man's sins are forgiven. They did that back in chapter 2. They've accused him and his disciples of not fasting properly in chapter 2. They've accused him and his disciples of not observing the Sabbath correctly in chapter 2. And they've even accused Jesus of being possessed by a demon back in chapter 3. So it's safe to say at this point, when we see in verse 1 that the Pharisees had gathered to him, and together with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, there's probably going to be some fireworks. It looks like the scribes are actually sent from Jerusalem to investigate this rabble-rouser Jesus and what they had been hearing about, the reports that had come to them in Jerusalem. Well, what is it that has made the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus about? Have they come to ask for more of his infinite wisdom and teaching, recognizing him as God incarnate walking on the earth amongst them? Or have they come to him for help, for healing for themselves or their family members or friends? Or have they come to Jesus to ask him for forgiveness for their many sins? No, that's not why the Pharisees and the scribes have come to Jesus this day. They have come to test him. This isn't any standardized objective test, though. This is a test where they wrote the questions, they wrote the answers, and they wrote them according to their own subjective rule book, which they also wrote. It's kind of like when my kids ask me what the secret password is to get by, and they only just made it up. How am I supposed to know what the secret password is? Well, what was the subject matter of this test? Look with me at verse 2. It says, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, their concern is not over eating with dirty hands as if they were germaphobes or something. That's not the issue here. No, this was about ritual cleanliness or a lack thereof of his disciples. It wasn't a question of health. This was a question of true religion. To be sure, the scriptures under the Old Covenant had plenty to say about ritual cleanliness. You'll find whole chapters in the Old Testament devoted to the subject of ritual cleanliness. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures talk very specifically about what makes an individual unclean and clean. Now keep in mind, this is the context of the Old Covenant, and Jesus is going to say something very important with application to us in the New Covenant later on in this passage. But recognize that the Pharisees and the scribes, their concern is over ritual cleanliness. And in that way, they're actually right to be concerned. This is a legitimate line of inquiry. But it was in the way that they were concerned that actually constituted their conflict with Jesus. Look with me at verse 3. In my copy of the Bible, these verses are actually put in parentheses. It's not because they're not there in the original and they were added later, but this is actually Mark's commentary, sort of a footnote, if you will, inserted in the Scripture to help explain, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is part of Scripture too, what is happening in this passage. It's one of the reasons why people believe that the Gospel of Mark was written to a predominantly Gentile audience, because the Gentiles would have not understood these myriads of rules that the Jews had. So this passage wouldn't have made sense unless Mark added this little parenthetical statement. But he writes in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. There are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." You see, the issue with the Pharisees is they had taken the Old Testament ritual cleansing laws and they had added to them. What Mark is explaining here is not found in the Old Testament Scriptures. Mark, in fact, calls these additional rituals, these additional washings, the tradition of the elders in verse 3. He also calls them many other traditions in verse 4. You see, the problem is they had devised a system that added a whole other layer of what they thought were actions concerned with cleanliness. And Mark calls that system their tradition. We're going to find out really quickly that tradition in this passage is not a nice word. There's a word for adding to the requirement of God's word. It's called legalism. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes were bringing to Jesus. See, the trouble was, they didn't just expect their fellow Pharisees and the scribes to observe their rules, the ones who wrote the rules. They were imposing them on other people. Oh, you're not doing what we do. Oh, you're not doing the thing that we do before meals. Jesus, your disciples aren't following our rule book. And they're judging those people. They're judging others by their own made-up rules. So it sets up the question they asked Jesus in verse 5. Mark writes, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And we have to pause for a second and really appreciate just how galling this situation and question is. Okay, remember, picture this. Here these men have approached the Creator of the universe, and they're wondering why he's not following their rules. They're not asking why his disciples may or may not be following the Word of God, for instance. That at least would be something to talk about. Instead, they're concerned that Jesus, the Son of God, isn't acting according to their tradition. "You're not doing it like we do, Jesus. It's not how we've always done it, Jesus. There's a problem here." This explains Jesus' sharp rebuke starting in verse 6. He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men." First thing that stands out in Jesus' response here is that he calls the scribes and the Pharisees something. What does he call them? He calls them hypocrites. We're familiar with this word, aren't we? It seems contemporary politics gives us lots of opportunities to see hypocrisy on display. We most often use the word hypocrite to describe someone whose actions don't line up with what they say, right? Maybe someone who talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. Most common scenario we think of is when someone does something that they have told someone else not to do. For instance, if I tell my kids they need to clean their rooms and stop leaving their clothes all over the floor, when my room's a disaster and my clothes are on the floor, that's like the definition of hypocrisy, isn't it? But the word hypocrite actually originates from Greek drama. It's from the idea of someone playing a part on stage that doesn't match their real life. And I think that example helps us to get at how Jesus is using this word in verse 6. You see, Jesus calls the Pharisees and scribes hypocrites, not because there's a mismatch between their words and their actions. In fact, those are pretty lined up for the Pharisees. No, he calls them hypocrites because of the incongruity between their actions and their hearts. See, they're actually doing a bunch of holy things. That was their job. Their full-time employment was doing holy stuff. They look really good on the outside. See, the problem is not that they're not walking the walk or talking the talk. In fact, they're walking faster than everybody else, and they're talking more eloquently than everybody else in the room, running circles around everybody else. Again, the problem is with their hearts. Look at what Jesus quotes to them from the book of Isaiah. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Don't miss that. These people honor me with their lips. They're doing the right thing with their mouth. These folks are showing up to church every Sunday and they're singing the loudest. They're maybe even leading the congregation or preaching the sermons. They honor God with their lips, so what's the problem? The problem is what's going on inside. Their heart is far from me. The prophet Isaiah had said this about the people in his day, and Jesus is saying in these verses that the Pharisees and the scribes are no better than Isaiah's contemporaries. They're so focused on outward appearances. They're so focused on what other people are going to think about them and say about them. They had completely lost sight of God, who doesn't look on outward appearances, but looks on the heart. They had forgotten the lesson of what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, 7. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Well, where had this obsession on appearances and words and actions, the neglect of the heart, where had it gotten the Pharisees? Look with me at verse 7. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Did you know that you can worship God in vain? You can come to church and sing and pray and participate in all the trappings and do it in vain. It's a sobering reality for me as a pastor. It's a scary thought. How did the Pharisees and the scribes get to this place? How did they get to the point of such hypocrisy? Well, Jesus tells us they left the commandment of God and held to the tradition of men. They're so focused on this is how we've always done it that they neglected what God actually wants. Which, by the way, as I said at the beginning, that's a lot more traditional than the traditions of men. What God's always done. You want tradition? Abide by God's word. It's literally as old as time. That's tradition. But the Pharisees and scribes followed their tradition over the word of God, and it made them hypocrites, according to Jesus. That's not all. Secondly, in verses 9 through 13, following tradition, we see, over the word of God makes you disobedient to God. Look with me at verse 9. These points will go a lot quicker. "And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition.'" So in this verse, there's a progression from what Jesus had just charged them with, hypocrisy. This time, he's deploying a bit of sarcasm. He says, they not only have left the commandment of God, but they're so clever that they have actually found a way, a fine way, Jesus says, of completely rejecting the commandment of God so that their own traditions can stand. He goes on in verse 10 to cite a specific example that was prevalent as at his time. He says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained for me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." In verse 10, Jesus cites the fifth commandment of the ten, the commandment to honor father and mother in Exodus 20:12. This is the commandment that the Pharisees and the scribes, they found an in run around. They found a way to completely ignore that one. How? By their own traditions. We're just doing what we've always done. The tradition Jesus cites is called Korban, which Mark explains in verse 11. It's a gift of God. And this tradition, the tradition of Korban, was a convoluted rule that the Jews had come up with for a son to be able to give his inheritance to the temple and still live off the profits. But because it was dedicated to the temple, he couldn't provide for his elderly folks any longer. Imagine it. An elderly parent wasting away while the son is over there patting himself on the back saying, "Isn't it good that I gave everything to God?" And his parents are starving or worse. Jesus makes it very clear what he thinks of this tradition in verse 13. "You've made void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do." You see, they had nullified God's word. They'd completely neutered it. They'd chopped it up. They'd thrown it out. Why? Because of their precious tradition that they had handed down. You see, they care more about their tradition than the word of God, and that had made them disobedient and insolent. Out of the respect for the tradition of the elders, so-called, they were irreverently treating their actual elders, their parents, and so disobeying God's word. That's not even the half of it, though. Jesus says in verse 13, "And many such things you do." He said, listen, I could be here all day telling you about the stuff you're doing that's contradicting to God's word. He's got the receipts for them to look through. But instead of listing them out, Jesus pivots to the heart of the matter, which is our final section in verses 14 through 21. We see that following tradition over the word of God makes you miss the infinitely more important matters of the heart. Look with me at verse 14. "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" In these verses, Jesus returns to the theme of the heart from the beginning of this chapter. The Pharisees and the scribes were so focused, again, on their outward appearance and actions that they were totally neglecting the weightier matters of the law, namely matters that have to do with the heart. They were so focused on what they kept from entering into their bodies that they were ignoring what their own bodies, the filth that they were producing in the name of righteousness, was actually sin. After Jesus said this to the crowd, his disciples had more questions about what Jesus meant when he taught this. Look with me at verse 17. "When Jesus had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean." So here Jesus is teaching his disciples that even the food laws in the Old Testament were meant to teach the people of God about something concerning sin and holiness. They weren't just an ends to themselves that this kind of food is off limits. Eating bacon or shellfish doesn't literally make someone unclean, since it enters in the stomach and is expelled later. You see, the rules against those foods, they had a greater purpose for teaching God's people about sin and holiness. This is why Mark adds that parenthetical comment. Again, it's in parentheses in my Bible. It's what Mark is saying, where he says that, thus he declared all foods clean. It's a theme that the early church would pick up in the book of Acts when Peter sees the vision that all foods are clean. There's not some that are off limits to you. Why? Because of what Jesus teaches here in verse 20. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see, in this list, we have both actions and heart attitudes. The Bible teaches us that heart attitudes are what leads to the actions. Look with me at this list. The first in the list is evil thoughts, but then the rest of the things, I think that first one's a blanket term, evil thoughts for everything that follows. Look at the next five, though. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting. What does that sound like? Sounds like the Ten Commandments to me. Those actions that are forbidden by God's Word. I think it's important here to note that the term sexual immorality, it refers to any activity, any sexual activity, outside the covenant of marriage. Some people like to say that Jesus never addressed specific sins like homosexuality. But he did when he said, these are evil. Sexual immorality is evil. He also names adultery. But notice that Jesus doesn't stop with that list. It's not just the actions that defile a person. These actions originate somewhere. In the heart. The heart, which is the seat of wickedness and deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. You can't literally see someone act out foolishness or pride or envy. You can't see that into their hearts. God does. You can see them steal. You can see them commit adultery. But you can't see the heart. But Jesus is saying God sees the heart, and that is what defiles a person. The Pharisees and the scribes, they might have been able to check off the boxes in those first five. Yep, never committed adultery. Yep, never stolen. Gone on down the list. But pride, foolishness, envy, wickedness, they had exhibited almost every one of those just in their encounter with Jesus alone. They were prideful. You see, Jesus is teaching his disciples here how not to be a hypocrite, how not to be disobedient, and that is to attend to the matters of the heart, which is what God sees. But the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees had obscured all of that. In conclusion, Jesus, he gives us a list of what defiles a person at the end of our passage. The reality is we are all defiled. We've all committed at least one of these sins and more, making us defiled. We're unholy. Not because we haven't washed our hands ritually or because we've eaten bacon one time. It's because our hearts are sinful. They're sin factories. The Bible makes this abundantly clear in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of our traditions are focused on obscuring that fact in our lives? That we are all sinners in need of a Savior. But this gets us to why Jesus came to the earth in the first place. He came to rescue sinners from their sin. He came to clean those who have been defiled by sin. He came to hand out righteousness to be received by faith to the unrighteous. He came to save hypocrites like me, disobedient ones like me, the rebellious of heart like me, by dying on the cross in my place and then rising again from the dead, so that he might bring many to God and give the gift of eternal life. It's what we're going to be celebrating this morning at the Lord's Supper. as we commune together. If you're defiled, though, by your own sin and have not yet come to Jesus for cleansing, I adjure you, come to Him today.